What does it mean to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and how does it take place? The wording is grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't it really be grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because what is knowledge? It's doctrine. Typically we think of knowledge as doctrine. Don't you have to receive the Word of God in order to enter into grace, because we enter into grace by faith? So if I don't grow in knowledge, how can I grow in grace? So why is it backwards? Shouldn't it be grow in knowledge and then grace? But Peter is saying grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Knowledge is the word gnosis. We think of this as simply knowledge, general knowledge, but it's really not. It has several meanings. Here, it is speaking about scientifically gained knowledge, gained by observation and by experimentation. So what he's saying, you grow in grace and then you grow in knowledge. If you were to grow in knowledge first, where it is a knowledge that is gained by observation and experimentation, it would necessarily be the wrong form of knowledge. It would be a tree of knowledge proposition. Because the tree of knowledge is all about observation and empirical information. So it has to be knowledge gained through grace. Now, how do I get knowledge through grace? Because mind you, it is knowledge gained by observation and experimentation. So there is a, you could say, experiential or at least results-based knowledge, data-based knowledge. So how do I get knowledge through grace? Grow in the grace and knowledge. This knowledge is connected to grace. But grace is the more immediate of the two. So, albeit they are connected, the one you encounter first necessarily is grace, and only after that do you encounter knowledge. In Romans 5:2, we have access into grace by faith. Yet, in this kind of knowledge, we have to have grace prior to that knowledge. That shows me that this is talking about a different kind of thing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But that's not necessarily experimental, observational knowledge. It's a very subjective kind of a knowledge where I trust what God says. And because I trust what God says, I have the ability to have grace be practical in my life. I apply grace. I know how to approach grace. I know how to be governed by grace. I know how to receive the kindness of grace. I know how to receive the mercy of grace. And so, this is something that I receive, and yes, that is on the one hand experiential, but it's a different form of a knowledge. It's knowledge that is basically trusting, and that trust, having learned the Word of God, will create a frame of reference in me. Immediately following Romans 5:2, the progression in the Bible is always important. So even though we label them as separate verses, even though sometimes we talk about them separately, the context still does matter. And here we have the context within the passage that shows you what it's talking about. So on the one hand, Peter is saying growing grace and knowledge, but I need To hear the word of God, to enter into grace by faith, yes. Now, once I have entered into faith, I have access by faith, once I have entered into grace, something happens. What happens once I have access by faith into grace? This is something that might sound counterintuitive, and it's definitely something that most people would not welcome. Romans 5:3 happens. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation, right? I glory in my tribulations. Why? Because tribulation works patience. This is the first manifestation of the love of God, that He suffers long. So He has a certain mindset, and that mindset is not easy to sway. He's merciful. He's merciful, and it's very difficult for Him to not be merciful. It's hard for me to get God to the point where He won't be merciful with me. There is such a point. I mean, look at Noah. That whole episode was, okay, the mercy of God was done. Now He was just fed up with y'all. 1800 years of pure wickedness. Okay, enough is enough. There is a limit. Although the mercy of God for the believer endures forever, there is a limit to how long God will endure, basically, Satan's influence in His world. So, mercy was cut off there, except for those for whom it could not be cut off. If you're a believer, like Noah and his family, mercy cannot, under any circumstance, be cut off from you. Even if God has to take you home early, taking you home early is an expression of mercy. He doesn't destroy you. He doesn't allow you to go into hell. For that matter, He doesn't allow you to suffer the consequence of your own actions or your own thoughts, whatever it is. No, He just takes you home early. Because He doesn't want us living in the muck that we can create for ourselves if we simply refuse to get right with Him. And so such a person will be taken home early. That is one of the signs that that person was indeed born again. And so, tribulation comes after I've entered grace. Because it's not enough that I simply have entered grace. Now I have to have knowledge. And this knowledge is vital if I'm to have a healthy relationship with God. If I'm to be a healthy portion within the body of Christ. If I'm to reign with Christ, well, if somebody's going to reign, they had better have some good qualification to them, some skills, some experience, something on which to base reigning. And so, God is giving that to us. And so, He says, tribulation works patience, and it is the direct result of having entered into grace. Most people think, well, if there's grace, there won't be tribulation. That's a very childish thought toward grace. Now, if there is grace, there most definitely will be tribulation. And some of that tribulation, at least, is going to come from the enemy because he doesn't want us in grace. He wants us negative. He wants us bitter. He wants us self-centered. He wants us living in self-pity. He wants us living in all kinds of hostility, at least in our mind. He wants us entering into kakos evil, intrinsic evil, so that we can bring it into infectious evil. That's His desire. God will bring tribulation, and either He brings it directly or He allows it, because it works the first manifestation of His character, which is long-suffering patience, enduring patience. Enduring patience does something. It produces something in me. Long-suffering patience, enduring patience will produce experience. Well, what is experience? Experience is scientific knowledge, if you will. Empirical knowledge. Knowledge gained by observation and experimentation in my practical life is called experience. Why have experience? What's the point of experience? Hope. Experience produces hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is confident expectation. Why can I have confident expectation? Because I have experience. I have experimental and observational knowledge because I've gone through it before and I know what God did every single time. Now I have a confident expectation from God because I've seen God do this before. And He's consistent. I've seen the promises of God come through for me before. I've seen that God takes care of all my needs before. I've seen how God orders my steps even when I don't know what to do simply because I've acknowledged Him. I've seen the results of having to make choices and then God directs my choices. I've seen what it means when God gives me a call and then He causes me to enter into that call. So experience works a confident expectation that is called hope, not a wishful thought that most people see hope as, oh, I hope so, sure would be nice. That's so pansy. No, God is saying, have this absolutely confident expectation from me, knowing me well enough, knowing how I am, knowing who I am, because you've been with me and you've been through it, that you know exactly what's going to come, and there is your hope. And it comes through experience, which comes through long-suffering patience, which is the result of having entered into grace. Now, when I have hope, that does something. What does it do? It sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. That's the knowledge he's talking about. Experiential love from God. Experiential mercy. Experiential kindness from God. Experiencing that even in my worst estate, God thinks no evil of me. And God will help me, God will deliver me. If it's from my own sin, my own wicked choices, God still thinks no evil of me. God still meets me where I am. God still loves me where I am. God will get me out of there. He will deliver me from myself. That is one form of it, but there's more. In all circumstances, He is my strength and my shield. He is my protector. He is my provider. He is the one who takes care of me. He is the one who shields me. He's the one who puts me under His wings. He is the one why the evil one cannot touch me. He is the one that provides everything that I need. And most of all, in all of these things, I get to know His essential character, which is love itself. Anybody who's been through a significant trial, who stuck the trial out, walked in light as best as they were able, and saw it through, didn't quit, comes out of the other end saying, God loved me through this trial. And they get broken by the love of God through the tribulation. The tribulation doesn't necessarily feel good, but then we don't live by our feelings. It may look bad, but then we don't walk by sight. It may scare us, but God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Whatever it may happen to do, the fact of the matter is that what I do with tribulations is simple. I walk right through them. I don't change for the tribulation. I don't leave. I don't quit. I don't try to hasten things. I don't fight the tribulation. I simply walk right through it, continuing as though the tribulation did not exist. And what I will do is exactly that. I will walk right through as though it did not exist, with this exception. I'll be broken by the love and the faithfulness and the kindness of God that I found in the tribulation. Tribulations are not fun, but they're very valuable. And once we've experienced them a few times, when you enter the tribulation, you can, as they say, see the light at the end of the tunnel, because you've been through that tunnel on a number of occasions before. You know where it leads. And it leads you right into the heart of the love of God. That's the knowledge that comes from grace. When you have that love, then your faith in Galatians 5:6 really takes off. When you have that love, and it's not something that you can fake, it's not something you can think your way through. It has to be worked into your heart by the Holy Spirit as you're going through tribulations. But when you possess that, then there's no stopping you. Your faith is your unity with God Himself. And trust becomes implicit. Because you know the character of the one that you're trusting, but also because you've seen Him at work. And at that point, a person's faith really takes off. Not everyone gets to this point, but many do. And the ones that do get to know God in a very unique and profound way, whereby the world really doesn't sway them one way or the other. Satan really has very little effect on them. One way or the other. Their thinking is unaltered. Their peace is not disturbed. Their joy cannot be removed. Their firmness, their resolve, the love that they possess is unshakable. And perhaps the most valuable thing is they're not tempted to start looking at themselves, considering themselves, being self-centered, which leads to so many negative things. There's nothing positive that comes from self-centered, only negative. And that person then becomes incredibly victorious because they are incredibly powerful as an overcomer. That's a person who knows what it means in John 15:5. To abide in God and let God's word abide in him. And then they bear fruit, but also in verse 7, they can ask God whatever they want and it's done for them. That's a very powerful believer. You simply ask God, this is what I would like you to do, God, and God does it. Prayer becomes extremely effectual when a person has reached that point.